Holy Spirit, continue with us. Speak to us from your word, we pray. Show us your part in it. We are before you as your teachable loved ones. Minister to our hearts according to your desires. Amen. I would like to thank many of you who jumped in on the fun and helping send off Helen and John Kessler. They are relocated now, and it was a great send-off. I think they were much relieved to have all the help for the move and for the cleanup, so thank you for jumping in on that. And it just is another example of how involved many of you are in the life of the church, and our community life as well goes beyond just this time here together. If you'd like to follow along, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12. We're kind of closing in on the what was the beginning of this series on equipping. And so we're going to look today at some purposes of God in our growth and preparation, particularly as it regards to being equipped to serve. And I don't know if you remember this little picture. It came up a couple of times, but just for fun, for those of you who have long memories because you've seen a picture, do you remember what this represented? Or what all these three had in common? They're close to eternity. It's true. They're all relying on their equipment. Uh-huh. Well, kind of out of their element. The point I was trying to make early on was that each of these requires equipping. Each of these difficult skills requires some training. It doesn't surprise us that many aspects of our lives require or ask that we be equipped because of what we're doing. And so it is with our relationship with Christ. The first thing I'd like us to do is to read through these scriptures. So if you'd follow along with me, let's read through these texts. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. So this was our primary text in kind of launching this series. We're going to take a look first at the idea, this idea that sharing Christ's vision for my life and service, if I share what Christ's vision is for my life and service, if I share it with him, then the world will see Jesus Christ at work in our lives. So that's kind of the big picture that we're looking at. The first section of those verses that we looked at address these three major issues: a common desire to honor Christ, a shared way of being with each other and others, and a persistent effort to steward our unity. Now, this common desire to honor Christ was mentioned in the first verse. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. We each have received a calling from Christ. It's very, very unique to us as human beings. Called people are not just pastors and missionaries. Called people are everyone who has accepted Christ and is following Christ. You have received a calling. We are meant to honor Christ by the way we live out that calling. What was remarkable for the Apostle Paul is that he was doing this as a prisoner. As a prisoner of the Lord, he says. Isn't that amazing? He was doing that as a prisoner. And so we can do that, knowing even we don't understand even the experience of being a prisoner as he was. But we are to share this desire to honor Christ, both individually and as a group. There's a shared way of being with others as well. A shared way of being with others. It says, be completely humble and gentle. So one of the ways that we are with others is that we are broken people among other broken people. Let me allude again to the urn that we broken put back together to signify that we are broken people living in a broken world through whom Christ's light shines. We have been given things by God that we did not deserve. And that's the beginning point for our life in Christ and our service. We don't buy God off with stuff we do. We don't earn brownie points with God. Kind of this brownie point system where the more points you amass, the better standing you have with God. It starts and it ends with God's grace. Humility has been called the first, second, and third essential of the human life. Then there's gentleness. Gentleness flows out of humility. Gentleness helps us understand each other a little better. It helps us understand when life has been not been, we've been having kind of a bumpy ride. Gentleness, too, is not a weakness. It is controlled strength. Would you look at the word gentle with me? Gentle, to be gentle with, means strength is in control. You're choosing to be, in a way, a caring way with someone else. You're choosing to exercise control and grace. So it's not a weakness, it's controlled strength. Anyone in any situation can just pop off, can't they? It takes gentleness to and self-control to be gentle. When gentleness is used in an explosive situation, it introduces a creative element into the chemistry of that situation. As a person in progress and in progress with others, we are to be patient, bearing with one another in love. Patience, that quality of character that never gives up on others. It sees defeat as a momentary setback. It is being committed to someone for the long haul. Again, it's concentrated strength. It takes no effort to be impatient. It takes effort to be patient or to, as literally, endure with one another. To endure with one another. If we draw on God's strength and resources as we relate to each other, we always have such great potential to maintain what Paul talks about here, the unity of the Spirit. And that doesn't always mean that there won't be unpleasant moments or difficulties with other people, and in particular, other Christians. Some things may sting and hurt, but if we are patient, and forbear with others. We're in it for the long haul. So how do we do that? Sometimes we have to throw off our old impressions of people and remake them in our own eyes. When we throw off these old impressions, we are getting out of a rut, literally, of thinking about persons in the same way habitually. When we throw off these old impressions, we are cutting them some room to show us different. We are hopeful in that process. So that's what I mean by remaking them in our own mind's eye. We look at them with the eye of patience, as God has been patient with us. And we ask God to help us see them as he does, as precious, vital, and important. So those are some of the things that are part of the atmosphere for equipping that we looked at in the first section. Here are some reflections for us today. Am I seeing gentleness, patience, and humility increasing or decreasing in my life? How am I with people? How would the people around me report about that? How would they, am I becoming known as a person who lovingly bears with the mistakes of others? And am I drawing on God's reservoirs for these wonderful things, gentleness, humility, patience, and love? Sometimes this is very, very practical. It happens in our immediate relationships. This is where we forge that kind of atmosphere that is good for people and causes growth in each other. The next thing is the foundations for equipping. In this part of the text, it talks about that we were called by God. It says there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. So we are a people called by God. This is an interdependent community of people receiving new life from God in Christ. That works out in our family life so that our sense of purpose is something like this: to be a Christ-centered family, discovering together what it means to love and honor God and help others know and follow Jesus. That's what it basically boils down to be a people called by God. We're also a people of hope. We're a forever community. We are the people who experience the hope of sins forgiven, of life with a Christ who stands and stays with us, of life with God who provides all we need to please him. We are a people of hope when it has to do with eternal life. So we're a people of hope. One Lord, it says. There is no other name under heaven, Paul says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is no other name under heaven given whereby we must be saved. I've mentioned at times there is some kind of funny views people have of Christ today. If you ask someone who Jesus was or what he was like in real life, some people might think he's a good man, good enough to be called a son of God, that he was meek and mild, that he preached a simple love of a religion of love and pacifism, and that maybe he had no sense of humor. That's kind of the picture sometimes that you get. Others, even in the church, might answer it this way. He is in some way to be identified with Jesus of Nazareth. It wasn't his fault that the world was made like this. And unlike God the Father, he is friendly to man. And he did his best to reconcile man to God. He has a good deal of influence with God. And if you want anything done, it's best to apply to him. There's something wrong about that. What is it? How does that hit you? There's no relationship. Anything else? We know there's something wrong with that view, don't we? Innately, we know that that's not the way it is. That's not who Christ is. That's not who God is. In either view. So we are also a people committed to the truth when it says one Lord, one faith. We want to make it clear as possible who God is, who God truly is, who Christ really is. We share that faith together, but it's got a very practical application. It's a message given to our world, to others that don't know him, to others who don't know that those ideas are incongruous with who we know. To know those things, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And here is one of the texts that probably refer to the baptism with the Holy Spirit, where in the baptism with the Holy Spirit we're told that we are placed in Christ, that we are really spiritually placed in, identified with his death and resurrection, so that in a sense we died in our sins and we rose to walk in newness of life just like Christ did. And finally, that we are baptized into his body, which is the church. And then we are a people whose life is bound up with God, belonging to a Father who is over all, through all, and in all. The next thing that we find in this text is the idea of grace and equipping. In verse 7, it says, but to each one of us, grace has been given. Verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given. Now, in this context, it's not the grace of salvation, it's the grace of gifting that he's talking about. It is a gift. It's not the gift of salvation. It is the gift of being able to serve, being enabled to serve God with certain God-given help. It's the distribution of these gifts that Christ has done. It is Christ's own hands that apportion gifts as he decides. So nothing that we can do can we lay claim to as our own. In a sense, it's his gift working through us. It is part of an intelligent, loving gift from Christ. It is part of Christ's glorious victory seen in his death and resurrection. Those words that talk about him who ascended, was it not also him who descended and then ascended again? These are references to both the death and resurrection of Christ. That means that's the descension and the ascension part. Talks about he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. One of the things that might not be clear in the text is this is what ancient kings did when they went out to battle. They would have a parade, a homecoming parade. And as they came down the midway, they would parcel out things, the spoils of their victory, to people as they went through the parade. This is a picture of Christ's victory over even death and our sin. He has spoiled all of that, our death, our sin. And he's coming along to give to his people gifts as he determines. It's part of the spoils of the victory of Christ that he's parceling out to you and to me. For what purpose, then, would Jesus do this? Give gifts to each person who trusts in him? Is that just what you do when you have a parade? To equip us to serve. That's exactly why. So we've seen the idea of this grace and equipping. It's part of Christ's glorious victory as seen in his death and resurrection. Now there are certain people that God taps and gifts, and they're listed here, and they're particularly tasked with serving God's people so that people are equipped to serve. Now, notice I've said it this way, servant tasks. What these things that we sometimes call titles, I see them more as things these people do. Apostles, when they apostolized, basically went out and established churches in places where there were no churches. The original apostles were people who told forth the good news of Christ, and they also, many of them, ended up putting that down. The original apostles. And we have that in much of it in the text of Scripture as God-breathed Scripture. I think there are apostle-like people here today. There are missionaries, our missionaries, who go out establishing churches in broad geographical areas, basically do much the work of an apostle. Perhaps in the tending of a number of churches, a superintendent over a large geographical area would do much the same as well. And we have prophets who it seems like are gifted at times to know how God thinks about what God's will is about a contemporary or a specific situation in the life of God's people. We're given an insight about that. And they speak to the encouragement and building up of the body of Christ. There are evangelists which are particularly good at telling their hope in Christ, sharing it with people in such a way that other people are inspired to want to hope in Christ as well. I don't know if that changes the way I just described that, if that changes what you think an evangelist is. You know, guy who blows into town in a new suit, preaches 7 messages, and then off to another town, does the same thing. It's not like that. There are, I'm sure, evangelists in this group. And they are able to just share their hope in Christ with other people in such a way that others want to do the same. They want to hope in Christ. Then there are pastors and pastor teachers that some translations even put them together. Teacher pastors, shepherd teachers. They're part of the people tasked with this ministry of helping God's people find their area of service. The end goal of these individuals is not just simply activity, but maturity. Our goal, as a group of people whom I include myself in, is it's not just about individual growth, but about our growth as a group together, so that we can truly be the whole church to our community. It is from Christ that this whole body, joined together, held together, grows and builds itself up in love. There are sometimes, I think, we may mistakenly define equipping by a bunch of activities rather than by the results that are supposed to happen. Looking at our text, what do you think are the results? The body is built up. The body is unified. It grows. It ministers. It serves others. These are more the end goal. Now let's take a look at Christ's vision for your gifts and your service to him. Particularly, what is it? What is Christ's vision for your life and service for him? It is so that the world can see Jesus at work. The unique character of the church and the body of Christ in particular, who we are part of, we are called to declare and demonstrate that there is life in us. Now, that sounds fairly simple, but simple is good. We're meant to demonstrate that there is life in us, particularly the life of Christ is in us. So the church is a body whose purpose is to demonstrate that the power of Christ is available in this world. Our gifts are developed in two different directions. Two different directions. Toward the world and in the context of our fellowship with each other. This week I mentioned a couple of examples of how your gifts were out in the world. They were not in the context of right here. And that's how it's meant to be, toward the world, where we live Monday through Saturday, or toward the church, among the people of church, Sunday through Saturday. Now, to enable this work to go on smoothly and effectively, we have to see our part in it. How is it that his gifts are at work in our lives and in Christ's life? How is it that our gifts and functions reveal the work of Christ in our world? Well, he's always been at work in our world. When he created this place that we love to be, when he gave us life, he's always been here. He's been doing his work. His life, unique life, is on display as he entered life as a human being, as he lived, taught, was crucified, died, and rose again. Those are the way that his life has been on display, in at least in the past. And the world needs to come to grips with him. But the world, it was never intended that the world should have to come to us to experience Christ, to this meeting to experience Christ. That's not the main thing. They can, and sometimes do. But the intent is for us to be among people in the world as Christ's representatives, as his new body, where he indwells us, speaking to them. It's through us that the world will understand that Christ is not dead, is not gone, is not inactive, is not off in some remote place, oblivious to the affairs of this world, while religious people seem to struggle and hang on till he comes back. That's never God's intent. Christ is alive. He's been at work in human society for 20 centuries, and he's doing it now in a different body. And that makes something very important. How we are with people makes such a difference in how people see Christ at work in this world. We tell the story, you and me. Here's how Paul put it in Colossians. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So there's our work out there, and there's our work here. And in both places, our speech tells a story. How we are with people tells a story about who Christ is. And certainly, when it comes to how people come here, that tells a story as well. How we function here together. How we are with people. How we speak to them. How we reach to them. I'm going to borrow a few words from somebody who penned this, or penned good sections of it. And one of those people are with us this morning. I just thought it was good. And then to that I've added some other thoughts as well. We all have been drawn to God from outside his grace. That means that we both need to grant grace and receive grace. Few of us have come to this fellowship with this same understanding of God as we now affirm as one body. We were all over the map when we came here. And it's in that sense of expansive love that we all worship, experience Christ, and grow together. So here are some assumptions when people come here or we're with other people. We can't assume that people will come to us behaviorally pristine. Right? They will not come to us behaviorally pristine. They will not come to us biblically literate. And that's how many of us came here. Not biblically literate or behaviorally pristine. This does mean that we need to be patient and gracious and forgiving in person-to-person ministry. And we do this trusting that the Holy Spirit will make apparent to people those changes in thought and behavior and belief that they need for that person's best good in just the right time based on that person's spiritual condition, their capacity to receive truth, and their maturity. We need to make allowances. That's how we are patient and forbearing. We want to be known as Jesus was, as a group of friends to sinners, because that's what Jesus was to us. We invite people to join us in our life together, to know and be known, to learn with us, to understand God's call to follow as his disciples, to gather for worship of our Savior and Creator, as well as to attending to the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives for our spiritual growth. So it's our hope as a compassionate and loving group that people will be drawn into a deeper personal relationship with Christ and experience his transforming power. Those are some things I think sitting on my heart, that we be continue to be that kind of people. I think we are, and I think we need to continue to be. I love the old hymn called Our Great Savior. It starts off, Jesus, what a friend of Savior, sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Now, here is an example, I think, of something that we talked about a little bit earlier. What is your vision of what the church is and does? If your vision is that people are, and you have been, but people are in a world of hurt outside of Christ, that there are train wrecks all around us or car wrecks all around us, then being one of those standers by who rushes up and helps people in their point of need and befriends them in Christ and says, I love you, I'm here to help in whatever way I can. That's a vision of the Christian life. The second one is a vision if people are hurting and, what would you say, spiritually bankrupt. And their lives are showing the results of it. Then it could be that ministry is like a doctor saying, oh, this is killing you. This is, you got to know this is killing you. And Christ has so much more for you. Christ has so much more for you. And then a third vision of for what we are is what I called the holy huddle of the sheep. That's our primary function. Is that it? That we just pack into a tight little corner with ourselves or share these rich and redemptive visions of what the church is about? Well, I think sharing Christ's vision is going to be on that redemptive end. I mentioned that our gifts and functions are developed in two directions, toward the church and toward the world, that our gifts and functions are so that the world could see Christ at work in us, and that they mirror, thirdly, how Christ offered himself to others. I'm particularly referring to a passage in Luke's gospel where Jesus quotes a text in Isaiah about himself. On that particular Sabbath, he went to church, you might say, among people that he grew up with. And he opened the scriptures, asked for the scroll, opened the scroll, and he read a text of Isaiah, and then identified himself with that passage of scripture about what he was about, what he was to do. And I think that passage is a good vision for you and for me. Let's take a look at that. If you want to read along in Luke chapter 4, you can read along with me there. The first section has to do with Jesus saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, if you wonder what Spirit-filled ministry is, what we're going to hear about is Spirit-filled ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he says. And so what does that look like? What does the Spirit do? He says, he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Now, who are the poor? Well, our minds immediately go to the economically poor. And it's possible that that's part of our mission. Remember this morning we sang a little song that had the phrase, Jesus the Nazarene in it? Well, I have a Nazarene friend, pastor, who liked to point out verses, things like that, let's see, why they got their name. You know, I might say, what a friend we have in Jesus, you know, because we're friends. And he would like to point out, you know, the Nazarene. But the Nazarene story, it was interesting to find out why the Nazarenes chose that term for their name as a group. Do you remember what was said about Jesus because he hailed from Nazareth? Because he came from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? The Nazarenes, as they studied during that period of time of their history, said Nazareth was one of the hell holes. And some of them were inclined to call themselves the hell hole church, which is good, he said, that they didn't. Because that would be so confusing. That would be so confusing. Do you get a picture of what they're talking about? We want to be where the hell holes in life are. Because those are the people who need Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, how Jesus talked about the poor being also the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit is any person who realizes they don't have it all together. The poor in spirit is anybody who realizes their lives are a mess. They're willing to take a look, a long look, at their life outside of Christ, and they're saying, this is not working. This is just not working anymore. I need something different, but this is not getting it. That's the poor in spirit, those people. Not the proud. And which is interestingly is a hint to us about where we could spend our time with the unchurched. If someone is completely closed to you, if someone is pushing you away, if someone says, I don't need that stuff, well, you might not want to spend a lot of time there as you would with the poor in spirit. Because here, people are open. You may have some time to influence over here until God's Holy Spirit opens a person's life up. Stay in contact with them. But the poor in spirit, maybe God's Holy Spirit has prepared to receive him. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, light and liberty. Are there people captive today? And we have been there. Are there people who are blind, spiritually blind, today? And we have been there. Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if any man follow me, he shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. To set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You know, it's interesting, this text, and where it ends with that, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus did not finish the statement from Isaiah. You know what the rest of the statement is? What's that? Yes, it is. He said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, and yet he implied by that action of not completing it that there is a day of vengeance, but now is the acceptable time, the day of salvation. There's a great pause. There's a great chapter going on here about Christ's work in the world, in you and me, through you, through me. It's his great comma. And then things will begin. And I think people need to know that. In a world full of fear, people really scared to death about the way things are going, they need to know that God will only let it go so long and then it will end. And they know that they need to know that there is a God who cares about the injustice that's in our world. So the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Let me just pose a few questions then. What's important about this equipping thing? As we've just kind of reviewed where we've been, what's important? What rises to the top for you? Necessary to complete the task God has set before us, okay? Having been given a gift, we do also have an obligation to use that, yes. A guide for how we're supposed to live. A way of bringing glory to God. How do I get started? I didn't quite hear that. That's for sure. If you equip when you're in relative calm, you can handle the tough times better. Any things you'd recommend about how I get started? Check out the things you've been not wanting to do and try it.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, and see how it goes. It is true that we do learn a lot about even the things that are not our gifting by trying. I think God steers something that's moving. Okay? Could you hear that? Find someone to connect with who has similar thoughts and maybe gifts and interests. Okay? Understand the gifts God has given you. Don't ignore the promptings. Very good. Wait on God for insight about those gifts. Very good. What should I know for the long haul? God never fails to keep his promises. Scripture is the base from which you grow. Commit with passion. Great. Don't think it's going to be all comfortable. Very realistic. Leave the results to God. You need to do that because you can't guarantee the results of everything you do. Yes? It gets easier as you go. And we can't do it alone. It's done in context of each other. It's been very interesting. Both this and the encouragement session came out of a leading that one of us had. And on that particular Sunday, our hearts resonated with that leading. And we said, we've got to give this some attention. So a bunch of our discerners sat down and attended that message in these two sessions and the following session in the area of discipleship are what came out of that initial leading. We couldn't have done that by ourselves. It took all of us together to do that.